So who can tell me what season we are in the church? Epiphany. We are in Epiphany. And we've been talking all Epiphany about Jesus making himself known to us. And we talked about it in salt and light. We talked about it in the waters of baptism. We talked about it with the Magi coming to see him. And today, we hear about God, Jesus transforming into something else altogether and revealing himself in a huge new way. Can anybody think of anything that transforms?
A transformer.
What about Hatchimals? Those transform. What about Bakugan? What do you have over here?
Safe Syphilis.
Okay. So we have all these things that transform today. So I have this special box that I'm going to start bringing up with me. Does somebody want to open this box for me? Nicholas had his hand up first, so we're going to let Nicholas do it this week. So if you just pull on the cross right here, it'll open up for you. Can you see what's inside of there for me? Go ahead and pull it out. They're cups. They're three special cups. So can I see the cups? So what color is this one?
White.
What color is this one?
Pink.
And this one's kind of like clear see-through, right? And on the front, they say, this changes everything. Because one of the things that happened on Transfiguration is that the way the disciples understood who Jesus was transformed. So let's see what happens to the one turned green. This one turned purple. Let's see what color this one transformed. Blue. Like water. Awesome. So just like they saw Jesus in a whole new way on transformation, the disciples, we saw these cups in a whole new way, right, when we poured the water in. All right. So what happened is they saw Jesus as a really great guy, as a friend, as like their best friend, as a teacher, as somebody they could go to for advice. You have people like that, right? But what happened on Transfiguration is they heard that Jesus is the Son of God. He was the Word made flesh. So that's the big transformation that happens today. All right, can we pray about that? All right. Jesus, help us to remember the transformations in our lives. Help us to remember that you are transforming us to be more like you every day. Amen. And I have one last thing that you may need at the end of worship. If you haven't got one of these yet, you're going to need to color one for the end of worship. So if you don't have one, come and get one. Okay? And you can color them while we're doing stuff. All right, let's put the cushions back and let's go back to our seats. Hold this for me.
Okay.
Hold that one for me.
Okay.
Just take him and dump them in the bathroom for me.
What?
Will you dump them in the bathroom for me?
I like to put my head up.
What?
Grace and peace to you from God our Creator and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This Transfiguration Sunday provides a fitting bookend to this season after Epiphany. For in this time, the church lifts up the ongoing revelation, as Chris just said, of Jesus through images of light and many more. The first Sunday of the season spoke of Jesus' baptism and proclaimed him then the beloved Son of God, with whom God was well pleased, and that identity is further confirmed today. Up on a mountain, Jesus' appearance changes before his disciples. His face shines like the sun, and the voice, presumably of God, of course, once again proclaims, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased," and then adds, "Listen to him." This story has long remained curious to readers and hearers, both biblical scholars and everyday interpreters. And even the word transfiguration, which is somehow different from transformation, is really difficult to define. What does seem evident here is that, of course, Jesus' shining face and dazzling clothes in the moment of that transfiguration are meant to be a manifestation of divine glory. And the text, as we see, is designed to mirror our first reading today from Exodus, where Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to speak with God and receive the law and the commandments. In the Hebrew Scriptures, a mountain was often the place of God's revelation or even of God's dwelling, and Matthew uses this image very much throughout his gospel. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching up in a high place, and he encourages deeper consideration of the law and the commandments as he comes to fulfill them, not to replace them or change them, but to fulfill them. And now on the mountain, Jesus is joined by Moses and Elijah, who are thought to represent the law and the prophets. And so we see that the story of God's faithful love and care for God's people continues through Jesus in his life and ministry. In Exodus, Moses waited on the mountain, we hear, for 6 days. And this 6-day period is significant in Matthew as well. The transfiguration occurs 6 days after Jesus' first prediction of his passion and death. When Jesus spoke of his passion, Peter protested and was rebuked by Jesus for not being on board with the plan God had for him. So this, too, is important backdrop for our text. Yes, the disciples do see Jesus in a different way today. He is revealed more closely as the Son of God in divine glory. And yet, the key to Jesus' story is always going to be this ongoing journey to his passion, death, and resurrection. So now today, Jesus brings Peter and James and John to the mountain where they will be the only witnesses to this event. And Peter's response to what they see is treated differently by the three Gospels that share this story, and what it signifies is also open to interpretation. Here in Matthew, what we hear Peter say is, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Contemporary interpreters have suggested that Peter's offer is representative of our human nature in the face of things we can't explain or understand or control. The desire is often to do something, anything, even if it doesn't necessarily make sense in the moment. Though I think this may reflect more our North American context than perhaps the original intent. But still, given Jesus' earlier rebuke of Peter, others believe that perhaps he is simply not getting it still here. He wants to make the moment permanent. He wants to preserve the moment and does not realize that they will have to go back down the mountain. Now, this may be indicated by the other Gospels, but Matthew, I think, is generous with Peter here. Peter calls Jesus Lord, which recognizes his divinity. His words may simply mean that he's grateful for the experience in the moment, not that he wants to preserve it and keep it in the same way forever. And he defers to Jesus, saying, "If you wish, I will do this." It's not as if it's his plan. And then the place of dwelling that he will make for Jesus and Moses and Elijah, the booths or the tents, this is a faithful Jewish response. It's in keeping with Jewish traditions about respect for the place in which God dwells. So in a sense, Matthew is saying, Peter is not really off the mark here. He is indeed offering a faithful response to what he has experienced. But any way we look at it, Peter is interrupted because it is not necessarily about our response. This moment is about revealing who Jesus is. God's announcement of Jesus' identity comes from the cloud with the command that Peter and James and John listen to him. This suggests a couple things: listening to his teaching as he continues in the tradition of Moses and Elijah. It continues to speak about what will happen at his passion. And it also talks about listening to his commands at the close of this gospel, getting up and do not be afraid, and telling no one about the vision until after the Son of Humanity has risen from the dead. The reference to the Son of Humanity once again confirms Jesus' connection to the images of God from the Hebrew Scriptures, although we can't be sure why Jesus doesn't want them to say anything about the scene. So there's a lot of background here, a lot of scripture that we need to understand in order to see what's going on, and even then, it's still a mystery. But here's what I struggle with most about this text. I often hear pastors and preachers and others who say, I don't want to hear yet another transfiguration sermon that tells the congregation, we can't be stuck in the moment. We can't preserve the experience. We can't stay up there on the mountain forever. We have to come back down. This oversimplifies things for sure, and we can't be fully aware or fully understand what is intended with this text, but at the same time, this seems to be a faithful interpretation and understanding. The transfiguration, as we see, concludes with this reference to the resurrection. So coming down the mountain inevitably moves Jesus and his disciples toward Jerusalem. This is the movement toward another place of God's revelation, Jerusalem high on the mountain, but the place where God will be revealed not in glory, but in Jesus' passion and suffering and death. The story is not complete without this, its most essential element. And in this way, it also leads us and the church into the season of Lent, a time of reflection, a time of repentance, a time of spiritual discipline as we prepare to experience the heart of our faith story once again, as we go through the passion and death and resurrection of Christ in Holy Week and Easter, and as we experience the hope of God's promises again and anew. As we move in that direction, I think today's readings for the Transfiguration provide perspective and assurance. Most of my understanding of God doesn't come from such moments of glory. No shining lights of divinity, no voices booming from the sky, explaining clearly who God is and what I'm supposed to do. My experience is much more like that of Moses, waiting, watching, wondering, is God going to show up? 6 days we hear that Moses is on that mountain in Exodus, covered in a cloud, lacking clarity, likely questioning where God is since he has followed God's command. And once God does appear, Moses ends up staying 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain, which in biblical imagery indicates not certainty and not resolution, but ongoing doubts and struggles before coming back down with God's gift of the law. As Matthew has shown us, the story of Jesus follows closely in this tradition. The stories of revelation at Jesus' baptism and his transfiguration are not the norm, they are exceptional. God is most fully revealed, not in ostentatious displays of glory, in conspicuous consumption, in opulent abundance, or ruthless exercise of power according to the world's values. But instead, God is revealed most fully in humble service, in selfless sacrifice, in the one who embodies compassion and forgiveness and boundless love, the one who is willing to suffer death on the cross to demonstrate to the world the depth of God's love for it and for us, the one whose life and love is poured out in the cross and in the simple gifts of a splash of water, a cup of wine, and a loaf of bread. We too will have our times of cloud and darkness. And while we know the promise that God is always with us, the cross reminds us that God's presence and grace are often experienced in times of pain, in times of weakness, in times of vulnerability, in times of doubt and need. It is in those broken places, those clouded times, that God shows up again and again to work grace and good for us and to lead us too toward transformation and healing. In the hope of that promise, together we move toward Lent and move into the way of the cross, the way which God has shown through Jesus and his resurrection is the way to true and abundant life for us and for all the world. Amen.
Called together through word, water, and the word, we pray for the church, the world, and all who long to hear God's voice. Radiant Redeemer, Empower your church throughout the world. Break down the barriers that divide so that, united in your truth and love, the church may confess and serve you together. We especially pray for the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America and Bishops Elizabeth, Kurt, and our sister synod in Madagascar, Bishop Modeste, and for Pastor Ross, Chris, and the many leaders and ministers and servants of this congregation. God of mercy,
hear our prayer.
Radiant Lord, guide the rulers of all nations. Move them to set aside their fear, greed, and selfish ambition. Inspire them to strive for peace and justice, that all your children may dwell secure, free of war and injustice. God of mercy,
hear our prayer.
Hear the cries of the world's hungry and suffering. Give us, who consume most of the world's resources, the will to reorder our lives, that all may have their rightful share of food, medical care, and shelter, and that all that they need for a life of dignity. God of mercy,
hear our prayer.
Radiant Creator, restore among us a love of the earth you created for our home. Help us put an end to ravishing its land, air, and waters, and give us respect for all your creatures, that living in harmony with everything you have made, your whole creation may resound in an anthem of praise to your glorious name. God of mercy,
hear our prayer.
Radiant Restorer, strengthen this congregation in our work and worship. Fill our hearts with self-giving love, that our voices may speak of your goodness and our lives may conform to the image of your Son. We are grateful for the generosity of this people and ask you to grow our heart for this community and for one another in even greater ways. God of mercy,
hear our prayer.
Radiant Healer, look with compassion on all who suffer. Support with your love those with incurable and stigmatized diseases, those unjustly imprisoned, those denied dignity, who live without hope, and those who are homeless or abandoned. As you have moved toward us in love, so lead us to be present with them in their suffering. God of mercy,
hear our prayer.
Hold close to your heart those among us who need your healing touch. Make those who are sick whole. Give hope to the dying. Comfort those who mourn. Uphold all who suffer in body or mind. Especially we pray this morning for Pastors Janet and Keith, for Pastor Paul, for C.E., Diane, Erna, and Cindy, and all those we name aloud to you now or quietly in our heart. God of mercy,
hear our prayer.
Radiant Christ, with thanksgiving we remember those saints who bore witness to the light. For Tim and Walter, for Marilyn, Laura, and Pastor Jack. Grant that we may persevere in the faith so that which we have been called, so that at the end we may behold your glory. God of mercy,
hear our prayer. We bring our prayers before you, O God, united in your Spirit, through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always.
Also with you.
Let us share a sign of peace.